So again, this analogy in verse 20 is an explanation of verse 19. In the salvation of sinners, the church of God, in the ministry of the gospel, there is a sure and unmovable foundation, and the house is built upon that foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is the seal, the proof, the confirmation, the authentication that makes our salvation perfect, complete, and unshakable, that God knows them that are His. It's not our knowledge of Him that our salvation depends on, or that is the meritorious cause of our salvation. It's God's knowledge of us. And so that's what the foundation rests on. That's what seals it. That's what makes it authentic. That's what makes it sure and unmovable. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate and call and justify and glorify. That's the foundation and the seal of that foundation. I'm thankful that in God's purpose of saving His elect and in the process of salvation, He reveals Himself to us. I'm thankful for that. We do know Him. To know Him is eternal life. That's necessary to eternal life, because if you don't know the Lord, you have no life. If you abide not in Him, you're fit to be burned. But the seal of our security is not our knowledge of Him. It is His knowledge of us. And the question of salvation, whether or not we shall be saved, does not hinge upon a decision made by man in time, but one made in eternity by God. That's the seal. He knows us. He's always known us. So He knew us, He loved us, He chose us in Christ before we ever even sinned, before we ever existed, long before we believed. And so that's where we got to start this morning. If we're going to talk about this house, we got to talk about the foundation of it. And the second part of this verse is also vital to life in Christ. We live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And God says, yes, you are saved by me freely, without a cause in you. You're not saved because you depart from iniquity, but depart from iniquity. Does that make sense? That's about as simple as it gets, isn't it? Well, one good reason for that, why is it so important that we depart? Doesn't God say sinners? Yeah. But here's the thing, if you name the name of Christ, see that in our text? That's why you've got to depart. Those of you who name the name of Christ, you've got to depart from iniquity now. You hear the name of Christ, you believe on Christ, you hear the name, that is the character, the person, who He is, you believe on His name. Doesn't the scripture put it that way? Those that believe on His name. And then you bear the name of Christ as His representatives in this world, as His household in this world. And so, bearing His name now, we're His children, we're His family. And the seal that is upon us is His seal. In my household, if my family, if my wife or my children are unhappy and always complaining and troubled, and you can see that they're just miserable, that reflects on me. That's my household. You see how naming the name of Christ, He's the head. He's the head of the house. If my household is unruly and disruptive, there's shame in my house, that's shame on me. That's God's order. And it cannot be in the household of Christ. His household, you see what it says there? It's a great household. It's a great household. Look at verse 20. But in a great house, There are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. A great, great household. Listen to what David wrote in Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. That narrows it down, doesn't it? I have one desire, and I have one request unto God, one thing that I seek after from Him, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. That's a great household. All the days of my life, what happens in His household? To behold the beauty of the Lord. It doesn't get greater than that. That's what we're going to spend all eternity doing. And to inquire in His temple. You'll recall, though the Lord's household is great, and it's desirous to be in that, a member of that household. It's desirous above all else. But you'll recall that in almost every church addressed, I believe there was one church that the Lord didn't have anything bad to say about. In His messages to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. But almost every one of them, there are those who were evil. There are those who promoted false doctrine. There were those that were lukewarm. There were those that were dead. There were those that were destructive in the church. And they needed to be purged. God said this needs to be addressed. This does not stand. This does not continue. But they were there, weren't they? You might have thought that in the household there in Luke 15, that the prodigal son was the black sheep of the family. Wouldn't you? He's the one saying, I want my inheritance now. I got places to be, people to see. And sure enough, boy, when he got what was coming to him, He painted the town red. But it was the son who stayed home and served his father outwardly that was the self-righteous one, the cruel one, the heartless one that had no love for father or brother. So it's not about what you say or what even you do as a believer. The difference between the two was love, not the way they behaved. It was love. That was the difference. The prodigal loved his father. It just took him a little while to realize it. Well, the Lord opened his heart, didn't he? He came to himself, which means the Lord showed him what was real. And he ran to his father, and his father ran to him. In God's household, the church, there are hypocrites. There are people pretending to be what they're not. They're fakes, vessels unto dishonor. But remember this, what makes them vessels? Why are they vessels at all if they don't know the Lord? Well, the vessels of dishonor are used of the Lord in a different way, but just as surely as the honorable ones are. Different purposes now. Opposite purposes even. But all used of the Lord. Why would God have vessels of dishonor in His house? You ever thought about that? This verse of scripture? Why are there vessels of dishonor in there? Why did the Lord choose Judas as one of His 12 disciples? It's a vessel of dishonor, wouldn't you say? Did the Lord have a purpose for him? He sure did. He said to him, "What thou doest, do quickly." It needed to be done, didn't it? But woe unto the one by whom it was done. Our Lord said, was there purpose in God's household for Satan himself at the cross? The serpent bruising the heel of the woman's seed God's household is a great household. That means a lot of things, and one of them is everybody serves his purpose in his household. Everything and everybody serves his demands. But bless God, don't you want to be a vessel of honor? A vessel of honor. And I'm not sure the gold and silver necessarily correlates to the vessels of honor. There's gold and silver. There's wood and earth. Can an earthen vessel be a vessel of honor, though? Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It doesn't say there necessarily that the earthen ones are the ones unto dishonor. Certainly the Apostle Paul and all who preach the gospel, we're not vessels of gold and silver. But what's the Lord doing with us? Oh, this treasure. What a privilege, what an honor to be stewards of the grace of God. And there's a distinction between those, like these two named in verse 17 of our text, Hymenaeus and Philetus. There's a difference between those and those who are commendable in the church, such as Stephanus, you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, who had addicted himself to the ministry. And Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, you support him and those, his family, and be fellow helpers with them and follow their example. Mark is mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:11 as being profitable for the ministry. There's a difference between these different vessels in the household of God. But also we understand in our text that each and every one of us is both of these. Each single vessel now is both of these. We have that nature within us, the old man, the flesh, which is unprofitable. It's under dishonor. And we also have that new nature, which is profitable. You remember, I always see this as a stark example of that. When the Lord asked the disciples to watch and pray, he said, you watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Because the spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, he didn't say, you know, a lot of people say, you know, well, talking about the flesh being weak, that just means they were sleepy, you know, and they couldn't stay awake. It's not what he said, is it? He didn't say, watch and pray lest you fall asleep. The flesh is weak in every way. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh, it's always weak. It's nothing but weak. The exhortation unto us in verse 20 of our text is not only to watch for and avoid that which is unprofitable around us, like these two men and the vanity that they perpetrated, that they're named specifically. But we're not just exhorted to watch for the dishonorable vessels around us, but we're exhorted to watch for and avoid that which is unprofitable within us. That would be a reproach unto our Lord and his great household. You see that in verse 21? Not just speculating on that. If a man therefore purge himself from these, you got to watch out for Hymenaeus now. You got to watch out for him. Steer clear of him. He's a snake. But you see that word himself in verse 21? If a man therefore purge himself from from these. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. That's how it happens, sanctified. There's all these arguments and debates and books written on sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart as holy. There ain't no doubt about who does that. It ain't you. The Lord Jesus sets us apart, just like He did those vessels in the temple, in the tabernacle. You didn't use those for common use. Sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You see the plain teaching here. Not only don't allow these that are named to be a problem, but don't be one yourself. Flee these things. Flee them. And flee that which is within your own self, which would dishonor the Lord. In the service of God, in His worship, in His church, purge yourself from these dishonorable things and pursue that which is becoming, that which is proper in a great household like the Lord's, that which is fitting in the household of God. Well, what's that? Verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now we know from all of God's word that following after righteousness is not talking about the righteousness of the law. We know from all of Scripture about that. A great example to just turn to see what this is talking about would be Philippians 3. Paul said, I don't want anything to do with my righteousness, which is according to the law. It's dung. It's not righteousness. People just call it that because they don't know Christ. But the righteousness which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ unto those and in those that believe. So this righteousness here, we don't want our own righteousness. We don't want the righteousness which is of the law. We don't have any of that anyway. It's nothing but unrighteousness that we call righteousness. There's two kinds of sin. I'll remind you again. There's two kinds of sin now that we commit, that we are aware of in ourselves. There's that which we're ashamed of, which, you know, you think about your past and your regrets and things that, you know, just stand out in your mind as horrible. And then there's the ones that you're proud of. There's the ones you call righteousness. That's just as sinful as the horrible stuff, if not worse. I could say, on the authority of the Lord, the way He dealt with the Pharisees, if not worse. And so this follow after righteousness, flee youthful lusts. Now that's youthful, spiritually speaking, which is typified in when we're young. We just want what we want, don't we? Which is pretty much everything. We want everything. We want it now. It's all mine. And I don't care about anybody else. But follow after righteousness, not the righteousness of the law, but the righteousness that we run after is Christ. Again, Philippians 3. I'm pursuing, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We pursue faith, it says here. We pursue faith. How did the disciples do that? Lord, increase our faith. They heard Him pray. And He told them to forgive as He had forgiven them. And they said, how many times are we supposed to forgive somebody? 7 times? And He said, 70 times 7. And they said, Lord, increase our faith. We're going to have to be better than we are now. In that regard, we're going to have to believe you. This flesh, take this flesh. Restrain our flesh, our selfishness, our pride, and cause us to believe more and more on you. Only the one that gives faith can give you more of it. Faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And to follow after faith is not to desire an increase of you, it's a decrease of you. He must increase and I must decrease. That's faith. And the more that's true, the more faith you have, the more that's true in your heart. It's a decrease. It's not, you know, improving you. It's causing him to be more and more in your sight. It's not more ability, but it's more dependence. Increase in faith. It's not more strength in yourself. Paul said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. We pursue love, the greatest of all of the graces of God in this world. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to notice something in this very familiar passage of Scripture. Start with verse 8. Love never faileth. But whether there are prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. Remember our text? Flee youthful lust. Don't think like a child. Have simple faith like a child, but don't think like a child in these things. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. See, that's got to be talking about seeing him in glory. Some say that that's talking about the Scriptures, you know, to know, we know in part now, but when the Scriptures are complete, well, I still don't see him face to face, do you? Now that we have the whole Word of God, that's certainly included. I'm sure that's included in this. It's not wrong to say that, is it? That the Lord reveals himself more and more. But then, face to face. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And look at the next three words. That word follow means to run after. To run after with all you got. To run after in order to obtain, to pursue with all diligence. The greatest is love. Run after love. Isn't that beautiful? Run after love. That's what our text said. Pursue. Pursue love like that. Live in the love of Christ that is like that. And he said, love one another as I've loved you. Those aren't empty words, my friends. I know what our nature is. Does that mean he shouldn't have said that? He shouldn't have bothered telling us to love one another as he loves, because after all, we have a sinful nature. He said it. He did tell us that. Run after love. Run after his love. Run after the kind of love that he gives. Pursue it, desire it, value it. The doctrine of God's love is vital. Theologians may not call it that. They don't say the doctrine of love. But you know what election is? Jacob have I loved. Salvation is God's elective love. Not man's decision. It's God's eternal, immutable love, not us persevering in our own strength. It's God's regenerating love. He says, I passed by you when you were in your blood, and the time was the time of love, and I said unto you, live. Pursue peace. What a worthy pursuit. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You see how this pertains to our text? Walk worthy. You're in a great household. Be a vessel unto honor. And it's not an honorable vessel, but a vessel unto his honor. It's his house. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. You name in the name of Christ, then with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. Pursue, endeavor, strive. Run after it. If we cannot, by God's grace, do that, then we can't have a church. Peace, unity, love. He's made peace for us with God by the blood of his cross, and all who have peace with God, there's got to be peace with one another. We all in our households, I suspect, have very good quality cooking vessels and serving vessels that we use for honorable purposes. We all have a garbage can, too. If you had guests over, and they sat down around the table, and you put the garbage can on the table, it's going to be shameful. It's going to be shame on your house, isn't it? It's going to be dishonor on your house. Finally, verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Just the opposite of everything. What's a strife? In this context, it's set in opposition, and it's used as an opposite of love and faith, peace. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that the result of that will be just the opposite of what we've just been talking about. Follow after these things and avoid these things. Foolish and unlearned questions. In this discussion of what is honorable and dishonorable in the household of God, think about the whole context of all this. What are we talking about? The house of God. And what within that house is honorable to be pursued and what's not. In that discussion, again, as before in this same verse, chapter, again, the specific thing pointed out in that, in the interest of that discussion, is strife over foolish and unlearned. And there are two different things. Foolish. Foolish questions. Questions in the scripture. Think about, I don't know how to express this. I try every time we come across, how many times have we come across this in the scriptures lately? In all of our studies, we come across this. The essential nature of hearing from God. What did God say in this book? It's concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And people get in here and they find things to argue about that don't have anything to do with the subject of this book. Foolish questions. Foolish questions. You know, I've told you this before, the most foolish question I've ever heard asked in my, and people will argue over this and feel the need to explain this and to go into detail about this, is Christ a sinner? Whenever somebody says there's no such thing as a stupid question, say, oh yes, there is. That's the stupidest question. And if anything you say leads somebody to have to ask that question, unsay it if you possibly can. What a stupid question. Is Christ a sinner? Do you reckon anybody on this planet believes that? Even infidels who don't know God? They would tell you that he wasn't a sinner. You see what I'm talking about? You get in here and you just miss the forest for the trees. That's, every one of us would be caught up in that without the grace of God. And unlearned questions. You just don't know what you're talking about. You think about all the so-called preachers in this world. How many of them have any idea who God is? Unlearned questions. Everybody's a Bible expert, aren't they? And everybody wants to use Scripture to make a point, don't they? They've got some pet peeve or some soapbox that they're wanting to get on. And they'll use Scripture to do that. I had that happen to me just a couple of days ago. Let's leave God out of it. When it's about your pride, when it's about your ignorance and your hatred and your vileness, let's leave God out of it. Okay? But you see what I'm saying? Unlearned questions about the Word of God and using the Word of God when you don't even know what you're talking about. Everybody's an expert, though, but those things, in other words, just missing the point. Just missing the point. Didn't we see that in this same chapter? One of the words that we saw in this very chapter, it meant to just miss the mark. There's just one way to hit, and that's Christ. Everything else is a miss. Everything's amiss. Remember verses 15 through 17. Let's read those again. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, not unlearned, but a study, a student of Scripture. Rightly dividing the word of truth, approved unto God, not people. Not just saying what people want to hear. But rightly dividing the word of truth. Taking the word of truth and comparing it with the word of truth to shed light on the word of truth. There's nothing else involved but the word of truth. The scriptures, the word of God. We have no other authority on which to speak. But shun, verse 16, profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. I've experienced this too. One minute, you know, you're just trying to be a smart aleck about some point of doctrine. Next minute, you're saying that Christ's nature changes. He's not the immutable Son of God. It increases, you see. It progresses. When you get away from the Word of God, you're going down a dark path, and it don't get any lighter the further down that you go. Verse 17, and their word will eat as doth gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Those who always want to correct everybody and argue points of doctrine instead of just rejoicing in the gospel preached. It is specifically what is pointed out in the discussion concerning what's honorable and right and worthy in the household of God, the great household of God. It's the one thing we're warned against. How this ought to teach us to cleave to the Word of God, to stick to the Scriptures. We expound them verse by verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. May God give us grace to not have much use for anything else. The word avoid, avoid. I won't mention any names in this message, but if you ask me, I'll give them to you. That's what Paul did. Be glad to give them to you. They should be named just like Paul did. How are you going to shun somebody that you don't know who they are? There is no place for strife in the household of God. It brings shame upon His great name. If you name the name of Christ, there's no place for it. It'll increase into more and more ungodliness. May God give us grace to avoid it in others and to avoid it in ourselves. It takes His grace. Amen. Let's pray.